Good morning. So good to see each one of you here. Welcome to WCF. All of you that are joining us online, we're so glad that you're with us. And we invite you this morning to enter in with your complete being this morning. Worship God from the depth of your heart. We're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we're going to be singing a few songs here at the beginning that just remind us, even though we're coming up to Christmas, we still need to be reminded that Jesus lives. Amen. He's alive today. He was alive yesterday. He's going to be alive tomorrow. And so I invite you to stand and let's rejoice in the fact that He lives.
I see the tomb where He lay. I see the stone rolled away. He is risen. He is risen, He's alive. See His hands, see His feet, touch His scars, and believe. He is risen, He's alive. Shackles breaking free, hear the song of the redeemed. He is moving, He's alive. So take this freedom, take this love. Can you feel it rising up? He is here, He's alive. Thank you.
October is the month of a pastor appreciation, so we want to recognize our pastors this morning. Carrie, Tom, would you come forward? And I would like the elders to come forward too, please. And Mike is teaching the youth right now, so we'll see him next hour. These guys work 24/7, 365 days out of the year, and we just really appreciate them. And I would highly recommend, when you have time, just send them a little card also, and just appreciate their work that they do for us. And we have a little gift for each one. Tom? And Carrie? And along with these guys, they have their spouses, and they sacrifice a lot for our church also. So we would like to remember Wendy and Val, and we're just going to have a moment of prayer for these guys. So, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for these men that serve you, Lord, and are our shepherds in this church. We just thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this time to appreciate these men.
We do thank you, Lord, for their wisdom that comes from you and their leadership, Father, and how they pastor the flock here, Father. We thank you for their talents and abilities, and that, Lord, you've allowed them to share this with this body, and we just thank you for them and their families and their faithful service, Father.
Lord, you've blessed this church beyond anything I can imagine. And Father, I thank you for the men that you've brought here. I thank you for Tom and his heart and Valerie. Lord, I thank you for Carrie and Wendy and all that they've done, all that they mean. Father, watch over them, watch over their families. Father, I ask that you protect them from the evil one, their entire family, Lord. Father, may this day be a blessing for you. And thank you for these men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. As we continue to worship, we're going to worship God by giving our tithes and offerings. And you've heard me say it many times. This is much as an act of worship as a singing, preaching the word. So everything we do throughout our time and our service is coming before God in his presence and worshiping him, bowing our knee at his footstool and declaring him as Lord. And so as you give your tithes and offerings today, again, remind you that you can drop them in the boxes that are in the back or in the foyer. You can also give online. And so we just thank you for your faithfulness, and let me pray over these gifts, and we'll continue to worship through song. Father, again, we come to this time and remind ourselves of your great faithfulness to us, of your great provision for us. And without you in our lives, we know that we would probably not amount to anything, but because you're involved in our life, because of salvation, because you give us the good things for life and godliness, that we are able to provide for our families, provide for one another, but also, God, we want to be faithful and obedient to you and give back to you, knowing that our source is you. And so we worship you with these gifts and tithes this morning. And we ask that you would multiply them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to teach you a new song this morning. And the words talk about just to the one Jesus who gave his life, to the one who came to earth for us. I invite you to just listen to the verse here. We'll sing it one time through and then invite you to join us. Allow God to reveal himself to you as you listen to these lyrics.
It's a mystery of this hope in me, how you hold the stars, yet you hold one who's first and last, wiped away my past, perfect royalty, made his home in me.
Sing that with us. It's the mystery.
It's the mystery of this home. How you hold the stars, yet you hold my heart. One who's first and last, wiped away my past, perfect royalty, made his home in me.
Listen to this lyric.
To the one who holds the stars, we lift you higher, we lift you higher. To the one who holds our heart, there is no other, there is no other. To the one who holds the stars, we lift you higher, we lift you higher. To the one who holds our heart, there is no other, there is no other.
King of endless life. Sing it out.
King of endless life, yet you chose to die on a sinner's tree, exposed for me with one final breath. It is finished. Storm the gates of hell, ripping through the veil.
To the one who overcame,
to the one who overcame, we lift you higher. You higher to the name above all names. There is no other, there is no other to the one who overcame. We lift you higher, we lift you higher to the name above all names. There is no other, there is no
are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Turn lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Many I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Just take a moment, let those words sink into your heart. God, many times we come to you and sometimes all the goosebumps are there. But just as many times we come to you as we sang, sometimes we don't see that you're working. Sometimes we don't feel anything. But God, we know that the just will live by faith, and so we choose this morning, regardless of where we are, to come to you, because we know that we know that we know that Jesus you are Lord, that you are seated at the right hand of majesty on high, and that you are ruling and reigning, and that you have not forgotten about us personally. You've not forgotten about us as a people. But we know that you never, ever stop working, that you are always on the move. And so, God, we rejoice that you are alive. We rejoice that because you are alive, we too can live, and that we can have hope. We can know that we are deeply loved, and we can know that we are deeply cared for. And we know that you are the one who made this possible. You who created the universe and hold every star in your hand, yet you meet us at our point of need and right here on a personal level, and you hold our heart. For you are the way maker, the miracle worker, and we trust in you this morning. Holy Spirit, teach us now from your word. When we leave here, we want to leave knowing you better, knowing more of what you've done for us, and being transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, find your way over to Matthew chapter 17 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We think about all that God is doing and the fact that God never does stop working, that he is sovereign over all these things. And what our role in relationship with Jesus is paramount, especially in how we live out our faith. I have some interesting news for you all, and really will challenge your faith. Where you're at. We had another member of our church, an ambassador of Christ for sure, Lorraine Coopersmith, graduated to be with the Lord on Saturday. We're going to pray for her, well, for Jan. We're going to pray for her family. And just take a pause for a moment, because when we talk about, as we talk about this morning, being ambassadors of Christ, she truly was. I've often shared the statement that she made, God knew my last day before my first. And hers was on Saturday. We didn't know it. But we saw a miracle over the last couple weeks of God taking an opinion of a doctor who said she's going to pass within an hour and give her time and give the family time. But now we need to come together as a church body and pray for them and encourage them. So let's do that now. So God, we lift up Jan and the family, all the kids, Kirsten and David and the grandkids. Father, we would ask that you would be a very present help in this time of grieving, in this time of sorrow. There is no doubt in my mind that Lorraine's in your presence. And while she was here on earth, she truly lived for you. Her testimony was great. Her desire to grow in you was impeccable. Her Hesed love, her faithful love for you, transcended into all of her relationships. And Lord, as she's left a hole. Yet, Lord, we know that you can fill that with your presence. We ask that you would just be with the family and comfort them and strengthen them even now. And may we as a church body be moved by you, Holy Spirit, to lean into being the comfort, the hands and the feet of Jesus. As we can be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Randy Alcorn, who is a Christian author, once said this, "We are citizens of a different kingdom, ambassadors representing Christ in a foreign land." Your perspective of who you are and how you live is paramount to your testimony to your faith. If you think this is it, you are sadly mistaken. As a Christ follower, we are ambassadors. This land is not our home. This is not our kingdom. This is a different kingdom. Our kingdom is in heaven, and we look forward to that place. Meanwhile, God still has us here and how we should respond. When we think about ambassadors, Webster defines ambassador as this: an official envoy and diplomatic agent of the highest rank in a foreign land. This is not your home. So all the stuff that goes on here should not spin you out of control. You are a representative of Christ in a foreign land, an ambassador. In that, ambassadors speak on behalf of the authority that they serve. We're going to walk through this passage in Matthew 17 and really see how there's some failure and how Jesus redirects his disciples. We got to understand that an ambassador, as a citizen of another country, is in that foreign land to best represent that leader to those people within that land. And they operate with full power and full authority of that leader. That's us. That's Christ followers, to be able to do this. Jesus was an ambassador to us, wasn't he? God sent his son to this earth to be an ambassador. Why? So that we can know who God is. Apart from Christ, you will not know who Jesus is. And in that, Jesus had a discussion with one of the disciples by Philip, who said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said to him in John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'?" Do you realize that when people look at you, they should be seeing Jesus? We should be the direct reflection of Jesus because we're his ambassadors. We were left here and sanctioned for that purpose. Jesus started this whole ambassadorship with the disciples. If you remember, this isn't rocket science, he called how many? 12 to come follow him. Why? Because he wanted to teach them all things. So for 3 years, they learned. And then at the end of that time, he would no longer call them disciples, but he would call them friends, apostles. Apostle is one who was sent with a mission, with a purpose, sent out. Those are ambassadors within this, sent with this mission. Paul would see his role in that. In fact, he declares it in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God." Notice, Paul says, "I'm an ambassador of Christ," as if God is making this appeal through me to you. That's the message that we carry forward. In Ephesians 6:20, he would also say this, that he's an ambassador in chains, "for which I'm ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly how I should speak." The problem with being an ambassador in a foreign land is we are going into enemy territory. If you haven't figured that out, you're in enemy territory. People don't like you. They don't like me. Why? Because they don't like that confrontation of their lifestyle. They don't like the confrontation of sin. They don't like those things. They want to remain in darkness. It's like going into being in a dark room and somebody turning on a really bright light. It affects you within that. And so as ambassadors, we will encounter circumstances and situations that will challenge us. And being a Christ follower in this world, is it easy right now? Is it hard? It's hard, and it's going to get harder. If you're really going to be a true ambassador of Christ, life will become more challenging in this. And how we respond is imperative, because we have to respond in faith. Jesus, as we last left him, was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the disciples that were with him? There was Peter, James, and John. They went up, they saw the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, "You know, hey, look, it's good for us to be up here. Let's stay up here. Let's build some tents. We'll hang out here and we'll do good." Why? Because he didn't want to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had just said, "I got to go to Jerusalem. And I will go to Jerusalem and I will suffer and I will die and I will rise again 3 days later." Peter's like, "I don't like that plan. That's not a good plan. Let's just stay up here. Let's avoid the confrontation. Let's avoid the plan." Jesus says, "You're only thinking about yourself, buddy." And so within this, he comes to this place where they have to come off of the mountain. and they're coming down into the valley. Mountaintop experiences with God are amazing. And we want to stay up there, but you can't stay up there. You got to come down, and you got to do what God's called you to do and follow that plan. I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read through Matthew 17, 14 to 27, if you're able to. We stand out of respect for God's word. And may the Holy Spirit just really open the eyes of your understanding to these verses. Matthew 17, 14 to 27, it says, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. And he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?' And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you.'" Verse 22, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?' And he said, 'Yes.' And when they came, and when he, Peter, came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect custom or poll tax? From their sons or strangers?' Well, Peter said, 'Well, from strangers.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are exempt. However, note, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me.'" May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So what do we see? Well, first, one of the things that just comes right out is that your spiritual success or failure as an ambassador of Christ is directly contingent on your faith. Your success or failure as an ambassador or representative is directly connected to your faith and the depth of your faith. And Jesus comes down off this mountain. It says when they came to him, a crowd came up to Jesus and falling on his knees. The crowd that was there, Jesus needed to reconnect to the 9 disciples that were down at the base of the mountain that they were on, Mount Hermon. Luke tells us in 9:37, it says, "The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him." And so it took a little bit of time for Jesus to come off the mountain. And as you can picture this, they've been up on the mountain for a couple of days. They're coming off the mountain. The 9 disciples are in this village. His father desperately knows that these disciples have been with Jesus. They've heard all of the testimonies of the miracles and the casting out of demons and all of these things. And this father, who was desperate, brings his son to Jesus. Now, if your kid was sick, if your sick was at a place where his life was in threatened, wouldn't you do everything that you could for healing? He was done. He was desperate. And so he had heard about these miracles. He brought his son to the disciples, and they were failures. They couldn't cast out this demon. Frustrated, he goes to their leader as they sees Jesus come down. He falls on his knees. And by this time, we're told in Mark's account, Mark 9, that there was a large crowd that was there. And he comes to him, he falls on his knees before him, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic." Now, before you start calling your kids lunatics and say, "Well, you know, it's in the Bible, so I can call you a lunatic," it comes from the root word luna, meaning moon. It literally means moonstruck. And in the culture in the time, what they thought was epilepsy was caused by the moons. So it was the turning of the moons would bring about this epilepsy thing. Epilepsy is one of these weird diseases that we don't know a ton about medically. People get it, they treat it, they all these things. It's kind of a short-circuiting in your brain and all of these things. But back in the Bible times, they didn't understand what it was, so they aligned it with the season. I can tell you this, when there is a full moon out, there are lunatics. Crazy things happen. Serious. But that's not the case here. This kid had epilepsy. He had a physical disease. But the interesting thing, did you catch it? What was happening that was odd, that's noted in the account within this epileptic event? It's doing two things. It's either throwing him in what? Fire or water. Fire or water. In other words, when have you seen epilepsy pick specific structures to be able to throw somebody in there for the purpose of harming them or killing them? Doesn't happen. There's something deeper behind this. What's deeper? It's a demonic entity that is either oppressing or possessing this boy, trying to kill him. Jesus would recognize that it's a demonic event. In fact, in Mark 9:22, he says, it's often thrown him into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. To destroy him. So the father recognized that there was something going on outside of his structure. We don't know. We're going to give it a name. And it's trying to kill my son within this. So then we take a look at demonic forces. Demons are not your friend. This time of year in October, where people are celebrating demonic events and evil activity, have no clue what they're messing with. What's the number one job of a demon? To torment, kill, destroy, separate. That's what he wants to do. Not friends, but a foe. Jesus recognized what's going on, and we know that the disciples would come to understand that. Jesus understood that this wasn't a healing, this needed to be an exorcism. He had to cast the demon out. Are demons possessing people today? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's demon oppression and demon possession. The difference is an oppression is the attack from without, not taking up full control of the body or the mind. Possession is the internal activity where they take up residence within the individual and is controlling mind and body within that. In either case, it's a bad scene. Now, the fact is, all demons have to be subservient to the power and the authority of God. Have to. Must. God is greater. As an ambassador, were the disciples empowered to cast out demons and to heal by this time? The answer is absolutely yes. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, says this. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And he says, don't go to the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Note, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely you give. Did the disciples receive power and authority from Jesus to do everything that Jesus was doing on earth? Yes. Full power, full authority. Why? Because they went out as his ambassadors. And nowhere in the text does it say that Jesus took that power back from them. They had that power. They had that capability to be able to handle this. The problem is they failed in the healing. And they struggled to represent Jesus because they couldn't cast out this demon that was there. Why? Much like Peter, and much like you and I, we get settled in our situation. We stop depending on the power and the authority of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that takes up residence within us. And we start living on yesterday's successes. their question. Why couldn't we cast them out like we used to be able to do? Why couldn't we have seen the miracle like we were able to do in our previous mission trip? Why? Because you can't live off of yesterday's successes or dependence or your history. You've got to be dependent upon the fresh power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you today. It's not like, well, you know, when I was younger, I went to the mission field and now I pray. Well, do you pray in the power and the name and the authority of Jesus? Or are you just doing it because of rote? You've got to understand, they failed because they were running off of their own flesh and their own will. Peter would get this idea later. And you got to understand, we're all learning. We're all growing. But Peter would get this. At the Gate Beautiful, after Jesus' ascension, he was going up towards the temple, and at the specific gate that was there, he came across a man that needed a healing, that was crying out for mercy. And Peter says to him in Acts 3:6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Note, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now that takes great faith. I don't know if I have that kind of faith. God would have to say, yes, you want to pull that person up who is crippled and pull him up and tell him to walk, because I would have to go, I don't know. But he said, look, I don't have silver or gold, but here, in the name of Jesus Christ, now there, stand up and walk. And the guy was healed right there and was capable of walking. Peter learned this. He learned to walk in the power and authority, but here in our text, the disciples hadn't learned that yet because they were operating off of those past things. And so Jesus confronts their failure. In verse 17, he says, you unbelieving or perverse, and it literally, oh, it's evocative. It is the strongest way to say, you unbelieving and perverse or crooked. Who's he talking to? The crowd? No, he's talking to the disciples, his disciples. They were crooked. They were messed up in their thinking. They'd fall back into the Jewish pattern. How do we know that? Because Jesus is quoting out of Deuteronomy when Israel had fallen out of their faith with Yahweh God when he was established them as a nation. Deuteronomy 32:5 says this, and they have acted corruptly towards him. They are not his children because of their defect, and they are a perverse and crooked generation. And then also in verse 20, then he said, and I hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. What happened? You start out good, but then you drift. And you have a crisis of faith where you no longer believe, and you become crooked and perverse. In other words, what should be pure and pure faith becomes a perverted faith. And it's perverted because your flesh gets in the way. And you start walking a line that is not what God has called you to walk. As an ambassador of Christ, we need to toe the line. We need to be on task and on focus. Jesus, you got to understand, he's preparing to leave. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's got to leave these 12, well, it'll end up being 11, in charge. Can you imagine how frustrated he might be? I got to leave soon, and I got to leave you guys in charge? And you can't do this? All right. One more time, I'm going to teach you. And he says, how much longer do I got to put up with you? Have you ever felt like that? How much longer? Really? I think God says that about me all the time. Terry, you knucklehead. How much longer do I got to teach you? How much longer do I got to put up with you? And I'm going to say, sorry, Lord. He commanded the boy brought to him, recognized that it was a demon, and cast out the demon. Now, is Jesus saying that all illnesses are caused by demonic activity? The answer is what? No. But there are some. And only if you are attuned and led by the Holy Spirit are you going to know what is what. We know in Matthew 9:32, in Matthew's account, it says, as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. So a guy couldn't speak. Why? Because he was demon-possessed. Matthew 12:22 says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, and the mute man spoke, and he saw. So we know that not all illnesses are due to a demon possession or oppression, but some are. And what we need to do is we need to pray according to both standards, whether it's a physical healing or a spiritual healing. But what ended up happening in verse 19, it says, then the disciples came to him and said, why could we not drive him out? Well, as I said earlier, it's because you're relying on past experiences. You got to pray for that fresh work. Every time you encounter an event where you have opposition or circumstances or difficulties, do not pray via rote or because of a past event or trust in a past thing in your walk with God. Come to God fresh, desperate. God, I'm bankrupt before you. I don't know what to do. I need direction right now from you. This fresh infilling movement. I think the church has become so powerless because we've fallen into religiosity versus relationship. And we need to work in order to be successful. I believe the church would pray effectively that we would see more people healed, that we would see greater works done. But we need to fall on our face, and we need to be praying hard. I can tell you this, there's a group that meets here every Monday morning at 6 a.m. that prays. Elders, we pray on Sunday morning. Staff prays. Small groups are praying. Campus groups are praying. But we need to pray more. Why couldn't we heal him as we did? And Jesus says the problem, note he says, it's the littleness. Now, it's not the size, but it was the quality. That littleness literally means the idea of a bankruptcy or the poverty of your faith. He says, you couldn't do it because your faith is broke. You are broke. It's the poverty of your faith that has caused this, in that if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is really super small, you could say to this mountain, be removed. Now, is Jesus wanting them to go, you know, remove Mount? Because they're standing at the foot of Mount Hermon, 9,300 feet. If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you see that mountain? You could say, move. Was he literally telling them, I dare you, move the mountain? No. Mountains represent obstacles. Mountains represent an immovable object, something that can't be changed. It doesn't take much faith, but it takes quality faith in order to be able to see these things happen, in order to be able to see things work. And there won't be anything impossible. Anything impossible? If I have enough faith, then I can have a brand new fishing boat? No. It's in the context of the authority. Remember, you're an ambassador. Two people in a foreign land acting on behalf of the authority of King Jesus. Nothing will be impossible to you when you are acting under His authority, when you are representing Him within these things. Nothing will be impossible through you because it's His authority and His direction and His power that you're running under. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. I can do all things. But you've got to have that anchored faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, whom you represent within this. He says, note, if you have, and that's considered a third class, it means potential. We all in this room and those watching online have potential for great things to happen if we stay connected to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who God has given to us to help us walk through this life. we think about those opportunities that are there. Can you imagine what could be accomplished for the kingdom of God if the whole church was plugged into the power of Christ? It would be amazing. We come to verse 21, and if you noticed, I skipped it. It's bracketed in your Bibles. Why? Because it's not in the earlier manuscripts. It's a good line, but you got to understand, and some people, when they do Bible study, they go, okay, well, is it there or is it not there? We can read it, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, but it's not something that you could set doctrine on. The early scribes had put it in there to line it up with Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. And they thought, well, you know, it says it here, so we should put it in there. But then in scriptural analysis, when you look at it, you want to be as authentic as you can. So they looked at it and they said, no, it doesn't show up in the early manuscripts. So we got to be careful on what kind of doctrines we pull out of verse 21. But it does line up with Mark. But what we do see is that the Christ followers need to be dependent. As an ambassador, I need dependent faith upon the one who sent me. It's not what I do, but it's what he does through me within this. Then we come to Matthew's parenthetical. It's a parenthetical account in verses 22 to 23. He says this, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men. They'll kill him and they will raise him on the third day.'" Now, we've heard this before. This is the second time that Jesus prophesies, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again." Not new news, but if you remember the first time when he said that, what did Peter say? "No, Lord." This time it's different. In this prophecy it says, "And they were all deeply grieved." The second prophecy he says, "I'm going." And they didn't like it, obviously, because they would suffer loss. Somewhere between Mount Hermon and Capernaum, they have this conversation that's there. What's interesting is we don't see the disciples saying, "No, Lord." What we do see is a window into processing grief. Denial is the first phase of grieving. When we lose someone, when we suffer loss, the first thing we say is, "No way, this can't be happening." But the second thing that ends up happening after it soaks in a little bit is we start grieving with a grief. These guys are starting to realize this is real. Jesus really is going to Jerusalem and he is going to leave us. And they were grieving this potential loss. It's inevitable. We will all lose somebody. As we witness even with Jan. And you know, with the Buster family and others. This last week I went on, besides with Lorraine, three other cardiac arrests. Families that lost people just this week that I went out on. All of them grieving deeply. It will happen. So how do we get through it? We trust in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. How do they hear that? Through the ambassadors of Christ. We need to bring that word of hope, that word of encouragement within this. As Jesus would go on in Matthew's narrative, now Matthew brings us down into Capernaum, where there's a confrontation. They came into Capernaum, those who collected 2 drachma tax, came to Peter and says, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" So what happened? Well, one of the things that we got to understand is that as Jesus is preparing to leave, Jesus encounters this hostility against him. The hostility is raising up as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem. He gets into Capernaum. Capernaum was his home base. It was also a place where the synagogue was. And it was also a place where taxes were collected. Matthew, being a tax collector, is the only gospel writer that writes about this account. I think because he probably knew the guys within this. It was kind of like it was in his trade. He brings out the narrative that's in this. So these two tax collectors, they come up to him. Now, this is not a Roman tax. It's what's called the temple tax. And what was the temple tax? The temple tax was a tax. It was a 2 drachma tax, or a 2 days wage, a tax worth 2 days wage, that every year, every Jewish male above the age of 20 would pay. Why? They would pay this tax to help support the temple. That's how the temple was funded. God had established it early on with Moses, and you can read about it in Exodus 30 and Exodus 38. But in order to be able to fund the tabernacle, to be able to pay for the priests and the necessities and all those things, he said, look, everybody that uses the benefits from the tabernacle needs to pay into the payment of the keeping the tabernacle going. So they established this. If you were 20 years, a 20-year older male, that you would pay this fee. And then when the temple was built, in order to pay for the priests and the upkeep and all the things, the maintenance things, then they said, this is what we need to do. It was an oral tradition. It was not a mandate until the Mishnah got a hold of it and said, now it's obligated. Got to pay your dues. And they were relentless. Somehow they had figured out maybe Jesus hadn't paid his dues, and they came to Peter and put Peter on the spot and said, look it. Does your master feel that he's above paying this? Well, there was a clause in this, and the clause is this. If you were officially recognized as a rabbi, you didn't have to pay the tax. But everybody else did. They knew Jesus had already had difficulties with the oral tradition and the washing of hands prior to the meal, and they called him out on it and said, you don't feel like you need to wash the hands. And Jesus had that whole conversation about, you know, the cleanliness. If you remember, we studied that. But now they come to Peter. And they say, Peter, does your teacher think that he's above it all? Peter's response is, no, he doesn't think he's above it all. Yes, he paid the tax. Well, then Peter goes into the house, and Jesus asks him a question, and you got to love how Jesus does stuff. He says, Peter, come here for a minute. Let me ask you a question, and he uses metaphor. If the king has a poll tax, and he does have a poll tax, do the sons of the king have to pay the poll tax or the traveling tax in his kingdom? Are the children of the king required to pay the traveling tax of the kingdom since it's their kingdom? Or should just the strangers? Peter says, well, just the strangers should have to pay that. It seems reasonable that if your father's the king, you wouldn't have to necessarily pay that. What was Jesus alluding to in the metaphor? Is Jesus obligated to pay the temple tax for his father's house? Because remember, it was my father's house. Is he obligated to do that? The answer would be no, he's not obligated. Why? Because it's his father's house. He's the Son of God. And the temple was all about worshiping him. What Jesus is not saying is that you don't have to pay your taxes. So when it comes time to file your taxes, do not say, well, you know, the Bible said, I'm a son of the Most High, therefore I don't have to pay taxes. This is not a Roman tax, it's a temple tax. It's something that is in-house, and it's under oral tradition within this. And so with this, he says to Peter, he says, the sons are exempt. We agree on that. Yeah. But notice, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea. Now, you got to pick up that line. Though it's an obligation, or not an obligation, so we don't offend them. This opens up a whole topic called cultural humility. Cultural humility is though you are entitled to something based on the culture that you are in, you're going to humble yourself and you're going to submit to the cultural rules that are there. Why? So that you don't offend them. As an ambassador of Christ, remember, this is not your kingdom, this is not your world, we belong to another world, right? And God calls us to walk in the power and the strength and the authority that He's afforded to us in this world to accomplish His purposes. But there will be times of conflict that comes up where you have to evaluate what's being asked. And while you are not mandated based on your connection with God, it may be culturally correct to humble yourself and just say, okay, it's not a big deal. That's cultural humility. Why? So that you can be an ambassador unto Christ. So that you could be an ambassador. Notice he says, so they don't offend them, or so that we don't create a reason for them not to believe. It's better to be humble than exercise privilege. Did Jesus do that? Absolutely. He humbled himself to a cross death rather than exercise his privilege as the Son of God. He did that. The other thing that I think that we got to catch here is he says, so that we don't offend him, and he makes provision. This is the only place in the Bible where fishermen are told to go use a line and a hook. Everywhere else is a net. And he says, go down. And you got to understand, Peter is a fisherman. He says, go get a line and a hook. Why? So he doesn't catch a net full of fish, but he catches one. Take your line, take your hook, throw it in, and pull it out, and then look in the mouth of the first fish you catch, and in there is going to be 4 drachma, called a stater. Now, I have been trying for years on the Columbia to try to... I look in the mouth of a salmon. I have yet to find a coin. Can you imagine? It's enough to throw a line and a hook and then catch a fish and look at it. I mean, full-on miracle, for sure. But what did Jesus do? Jesus provided the means so that the ambassador, Peter, would not cause others to stumble. Now, did he do it because he was poor? Did he do it? No, I think it was a principle. To know that God's going to provide that way and that not everything depends on you, but depending on the power of God. Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Please don't tell me meat causes you to stumble. I like it. But I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. What was he talking about? The meat that was offered to idols. Because culturally at the time, if you went to somebody's house, you didn't, and you were a Christian, don't ask where the meat came from. Because the meat could have come from, a kosher, or it could have came in Corinth from offered to idols. And if you were a Jew, it could be a stumbling block to you because you can't eat meat offered to idols. But Paul said, if even that closeness of eating meat, any kind of meat, you see me eating meat and it causes you to stumble, then I just won't eat it again. That's being culturally humble. Being aware of the culture that you're in and submitting yourself to that culture. We're not talking about theological truth. We're talking about cultural relevance so that you can have a great message. So that you're not causing people to stumble. We're told that Peter finally would get this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Peter writes about learning this lesson. He says this in Peter 2, 12 to 17, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. I love that line. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a coverage for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We are ambassadors of Christ to people that are foreign to God, in a foreign land. Is it hard? Yes. It's hard to make those right choices. It's hard to make those right decisions. But I can tell you this. God will direct you and provide for you the means to do so. How do I know? because you're depending on the Holy Spirit to tell you in that moment what you need to do. Not a man, not an institution. It's between you and God. And so with every confrontation and every situation, whether it's dealing with a demon or paying a bill, you say, God, what do you want me to do to best represent you and be that ambassador for Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you've given to us the privilege and the power to represent you to a world. Lord, so many times we get so full of ourselves and then we don't see things happening. And it's because we're so full of ourselves that we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit. We are dependent upon you for everything. The very breath we breathe and the purpose and the meaning in our life. Lord, give us eyes to see those that you bring to us that we might bring healing and deliverance. Lord, give us a heart for the lost to share the message of truth. And most importantly, God, help us to be humble, to best represent you as an ambassador. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, your face. Oh God of Jacob, and oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, your face. Oh God of Jacob, we bow our hearts. Bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us your heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, your face. Oh God of Jacob, and oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
And God, that's our prayer, that we would be that generation that brings forth that truth, that we fulfill our role as ambassadors to the people in this land, because you love them. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy that is sufficient for the day, that carries us forward. God, forgive us for those times when we've been faithless and perverse, crooked and moved away from the center of your will. God, we want to see amazing things happen, but for that to happen, we need to have our hearts clearly filled with you, Holy Spirit, that you would direct us. That faith of a mustard seed, to see the immovable things moved. And when we come into places of confrontation, help us to be humble and sensitive, that we might not give people a reason not to believe. God, we know that you'll provide everything that we need. We trust in you. We thank you for our time. As we go out this day, may everything that we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.